title of the message. The title of the message is, what? Wow. What kind of title is that? Even me, in my 30-plus years of being a Christian and hearing so many preaching, reading the Word of God, and many commentaries, is this my first time to hear and to see this kind of title? I'm gonna wrestling with the Lord. Lord, what kind of title is this? Should I? They might laugh at me. But say, yeah, just come on. Use it. You know what? I hope that this title, what, will give you curiousness and interest to listen what is in the context of the message. Because this very small word, simple word, what, if we're going to use in a sentence, it will affect our life so much. For example, I give you some example. In using the word what with a sentence and put it in a different kind of tone. Okay, let's use the word, what have you done? When we say the word, what have you done? A strong word, it looks like it is condemning. Imagine if somebody told you that kind of tone. The first reaction that you will make is, oh, wait. You don't know what is the context. And the second one, if we're going to do another kind of tone of what have you done, what have you done? Meaning, you've done nothing, right? What have you done? And the other one is, what have you done? Something that is not the terrible things that you have done, right? So just a simple word, if you use it in a sentence with a different kind and how you deliver it, it may affect the result of the one who hears it. It may make you angry. It may cause, instead of encouragement, discouragement. It may cause, you know, it may result into a disunity instead of unity. It may cause joy instead of sorrow. So it will depend on how we pronounce this word. So we were going to just listen to that voice of that sound that we use. And at the end of the preaching, let's try to see what is the right tone that is applicable to our personal life. But I hope there's no condemnation, but it is God we're going to have to forgive us, and His love is with us. Okay, so let's open our Bible and read with me with our text today in Luke chapter 10, verse 25 to 37. Luke chapter 10, verse 25 to 37. I read it in the NASB 1995 version. And lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? How does it read to you? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and with all your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus replied and said, A man going from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the robbers. And they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by a chance, a priest was going down on the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend with, when I return, I will repay you. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to a man who fell into the robber's hand? And he said, the one who showed mercy toward him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do the same. Bless the reading of the word of God. Give you some background of this text that we have just read. It started that it is a lawyer or a expert of the law who asked this question. They just finished, evangelizing. Lord sent 2 by 2, 70, and just evangelized people. And when they come back, they're reporting, and they're so blessed in reporting what happened in the field. And then suddenly, I don't know, it is one of the 70 disciples that immediately stand, but he said, one stand in lawyer and expert of the law, and ask this question. Who is the lawyer in this room? Can I see your hands, please? Lawyer. Yeah, praise God. Not praise because of what they said, but because he asked this question in order that it will be written in the book, in the gospel, so that we will know who will be our neighbor. Praise God, amen. So God uses them as well to draw this question. So the lawyer asked a question that what he should do to inherit the eternal life. So the word is do, because on the law is always about doing. You have to follow this, you follow this in order for you to be not punished according to the law. So he said, what I must do. So he is on the context on the law in the five books. In the first five books in the gospel, he is on the law when he, drew this question. And the Lord said, what is in the law? So Lord Jesus is so clever, he's so wise. He answered, what is in the law? The lawyer said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as well. Actually, in Leviticus, this law, the neighbor is not written in exactly on the time, or in Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4 and 9. But if you can going to read on the numbers, you will see that the law included the loving of the neighbors. This is the Shema, wherein the people of Israel always recited from in the morning and in the evening. Hear, O Israel, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the prayer that they are doing from in the morning and also in the evening. And it's also given to this by the Lord Jesus Christ as a great commandment in Matthew chapter 20 to 37, and you can read also in Mark 12, 29 to 31. So the Lord Jesus said, oh, your answer is so correct. You are good, the Lord Jesus said. And then this person wants to justify. He's not, is this not enough? Because the very purpose of this lawyer is to put a trap in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why this lawyer or this expert of the law, he wants to trap Jesus by using what is in the law. So bear in mind that the very question that this lawyer is doing is to trap the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he asks this question. Then who is my neighbor? But the Lord Jesus Christ knew the heart and the mind of this lawyer. That is why Jesus didn't say, your neighbor is all around you. He did not answer that. Because the moment he answered that, he will be, oh, you are teaching wrong according to the law. Because what the Lord Jesus answered is, he gave him this parable that we read. Because the context of neighbor in the law, in Leviticus chapter 19, 17, 18, which is also written on the board, on a slide, said, you shall not hate your fellow countryman in your heart, and you may surely reprove your neighbor, but you shall not curse sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of the people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord.
The context of neighbor in the Old Testament during the law is a countryman near you, sons of the people, in other words, your fellow Jews. So if Jesus answers, all around you is your neighbor, then he already trapped according to the law. Now let us now examine the parable, just a bit context of the text. I haven't finished yet for the introduction. It may take another 15 minutes before we go. Sorry. Okay, let's go to the context of the one the text that we read. So the lawyer asked, "What is my neighbor?" But the right question is what the Lord Jesus asked to him. Which of these three do you think prove to be a neighbor to the man who fell into robber's hand? This is the right question that the Lord Jesus asked. Not who is my neighbor, but who is this tree who proved himself to be the neighbor of the one that had been, you know, robbed? They are God. The Lord Jesus used a characters in the parable. And I do believe Jesus does not just get a random person to put a character in every parable that he is using. There's a priest, there's a Levite, there's a Samaritan, and the one that had been robbed. The one that had been robbed, it doesn't say what is his race. In other version, it said he is a Jew. But the most of the Bible, of the version that I read, it doesn't mention if he is a Jew or he's stranger. It's just a man robbed by the people and felt and leave it half dead. Now, who is this first Samaritan person? Where did they come from, and what is their background? The background of the Samaritan started from 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 17, wherein the two kingdoms had been divided, the south into the north, and the south is kingdom of Judah, and the north is the kingdom of Israel, wherein this Samaria is part of the northern kingdom, which is the northern kingdom is part of Samaria, which is being reigned by King Hoshea, not Hosea, Hoshea at that time, in 1 and 2 Kings chapter 17, wherein this his kingdom reigned. When he is reigning, they made a very terrible sin unto the eyes of the Lord. You know, in the Old Testament, when you done sin, you did not do what is right in the law or in the instruction of the Lord, God always said to them that they're going to be punished. And even later on that part, also the kingdom of Israel, of Judah, was also punished because also they followed the wicked ways, which is very the one that the Lord that doesn't want them to do. So both the kingdom of Judah and kingdom of Israel has been, you know, how do you call this? They have been, this is the right word, captured. They had been by Assyrian army. They were being invaded by Assyrian army. So they need to be transported, exiled to Babylonian. And so, but not all of the people of Israel, of Jews, have been, you know, exiled in the Babylonian. And that's why the people of the king of Assyria also brought forth some of the foreigner, which is consists of around five, you know, races to live in Israel or in Jerusalem, also in Samaria. So that when we see it in Ezra chapter 9, when the Lord God permit Ezra and the people to Israel from Babylonian to go back to their native land, they saw when they arrived, they saw already people are their settlers, already living in that place. And the same thing also in the time of Nehemiah, when they go back after 13 years after Ezra arrived in the place of their town, they also people that is living there. And their people living there is there intermarrying. So meaning the Samaritans people are the people that's been, you know, the result of the intermarry of Jews and non-Jews. They are the half-breed Jews. And we know that the word of the law of God is very stern, that you shall not worship other God. You shall not, you know, marry other people in the Old Testament. That is the law of God. So that's why the Jew, even now today, or I don't know if even now, during the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, they hate and they are not considered Samaritan to be part of the race, because they are half-breed. That is a Samaritan. Now, what is why the Lord Jesus Christ used the Levites and the priests? Levites and the priests in the Old Testament, beginning in Abraham, has a son named Isaac. Isaac have two sons, Jacob and Esau, and Jacob has 12 sons. It became the 12 tribe of Israel. And one of the son named Levi. Okay? And then Levi, in a time when the law has been given to Moses in the wilderness land, in Mount Sinai, we know that people built a golden calf and they worship. And then that angered God. So God said, "Oh, Moses, go down. Look what have the people, your people is doing." So they angered God, and then Moses is so angry, because God is so angry, and then he told him, "Okay, all those who are with me, come to me, and those who are not, you stay." And most of the one who came to Moses is Levites. And from there on, God instituted or called the whole clan of Levites from Levi to be the one who is to be coming from the priest, and the same time who is going to work solely in the temple of God. So all the priests should be coming in the tribe of Levites. Not all Levites is priests should be coming to the tribe of Levites. So this Levites and priests, Jesus specifically use this one because there is a very purpose. He did not use, you know, he didn't use fishermen in the story, on the parable. He did not use tax collector. He did not even use the same lawyer that asking the question. But he uses Levites and priests. Why? The Levites and priests is particularly working on the temple. And those qualified Levites will be also become priests. And they are the one who knows the word of God and the law of God. They are the one who is offering these sacrifices to God. And they are the one who is mediating between the Israelite and the man of God. Now today, these people just exist probably in Israel. You may say, you're sharing about them. It's just applicable to the land of Israel. But let us see who are now the priests in this present time after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who are these priests under the covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Apostle Peter encourages the church, said, "But you are chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellences of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are a people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Apostle Peter addressing this very text and word to the people who are following God, or the Christians. Christian believers now under the new covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is all the Christians, the true Christians, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people of God's own possession, called out of darkness into His marvelous light. So we who are called is now a priest, a royal priesthood unto the Lord. Our chief high priest is the Lord Jesus Christ. But now we are called a royal priesthood. Is it that so wonderful that the Lord Jesus used the priests and the Levites? That this story and parable is so relevant to us even then. Let's try to put ourselves into that question, into that parable. How can we prove to be a neighbor to others? It is not us who will define or choose who is our neighbor. Every believer, every Christian, every believer of Christ that be changed in a Christ's likeness, it should be the one who is to be proving himself to be a neighbor. It is not you, me, oh, I would like to be you, be our neighbor because you always give food to me. No. The very word of God is we a Christian, a priest, should prove who will be our neighbor, ourselves to be neighbor to the other people. It is the other way around. The lawyer asks, who is my neighbor? It's pertaining to the person that, who will be my neighbor. But the Lord Jesus Christ, how will you prove yourself to be a neighbor to others? To be a people who has Christ-likeness, continue pressing to be a Christ-likeness, should be lovingly reaching out and helping everyone, those who are in need. And by doing so, Christians are witnessing by deeds and making Jesus known to the people. And that's the whole point of this parable. It is by proving yourself, witnessing you, Christ in your life, to become a good neighbor so that they will know Christ in you. We are called to help even if person is Jewish or Samaritan. We are called to help even the person doesn't look like us or speak like our language or even believe in our God. We are called to help even in the person who has snubbed us. When we enter his snubbed us, we should help them if they need help, or even the person that will hurt us. We are called to help the people that is in need. Period. Not we could say, I help him if. No. I help him because. No. We help them. Post those people in need. Period. And I would quote this quote, word from Pism last week. And how important that we should go out there and prove ourselves to be a neighbor to others. People learn by observing you Christians. You know what? All the people around us, when they hear that you are a Christian, their eyes is always on you. Try to look when you're working in the office and they say, you're a Christian, probably the way you talk, the way even probably the way you walk and you open the door, they're always looking at you. That is why we need to be a good witness and keep on witnessing Christ's likeness. Second is, the word is looking at genuine, authentic people to be example of Jesus' likeness. What kind of the world if nothing is being a good example in the world? We don't know how the world will look like. If it will be chaos. Anyway, every Christian should, be a genuine. You should not be Christian in the weekend and Sunday, or probably during the EMP, and then when you walk out to the door, you will say, I will do it my way. I'll do it my own, definition of Christian life. No, it's not proper way. Because God, this world are looking at genuine and authentic people to be example of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. This is the very teaching. Doing by example. And showing by example to others. It can easily said, you know, easily witness, share the word of God, but it can be not following the word of God. There's so many professing Christian declaring the word of God, but you cannot see it in the life. It's only by then when you are living the word of God in your life to be Christ-likeness and witness to your workplace and wherever you are, these people will see, oh, you have truly a God. Before you are with us going to Lan Kwai Fong every Friday, but now you're different. Because you are living, or you are convicted, you are living the word of God. People are looking at us. And it's only by doing the good works, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that they may be convicted, they may see that truly that we are serving is God that is alive and loving. Now, first question is, how can we prove to be a neighbor to the needy and others? So that's a good question, right? Jesus said he loved everyone. Those who persecute him, those who nailed him on the cross, those who beat him, he loved him. And likewise, we as a follower of Christ, we should love everyone. One, how can we prove? Prove to be a neighbor by loving everyone, by helping when someone needs help. Having the intent to help is good, but acting on that intent is much better. Let me repeat that. Because all of us have this, you know, or many of us have this in our mind. Having the intent to help is good, but acting on the intent is much better. The same thing with the Samaritan person. When he saw this half-dead man on the road, he has this intent of helping him. And in this intent, he put it into action. Not like the two, the Levites and the priests. We just don't know if they have the intent to help, but they walk around these people. In our time today, if you can see a dead man on the road, I think it is a lot faster to see it in the Instagram, in the social media, before it bring him or her in the hospital. Everybody would take pictures before they dare to help. We feel sorry for the person, but not enough to get involved. Now we are involved. Now, are we the good neighbor, or are we the man who just walk away to the person? I'll share one experience of our life that has been happened. Yes, sometimes we saw in the bridge and other places those who are in need. You can easily spot them, right? And then, yeah, by the grace of God, God gave us this heart to share something upon with them. Now, one time I went to a groceries nearby to our place, and it is raining. And I went and get some groceries that we need. And then when I was in the cashier, all of a sudden, one of the cashier on the other side just ran off and went outside. I noticed that, but I didn't mind because I'm, you know, busy on, I have to look of if this lady is punching the right grocery, right? It is the item is correct. So I just focus on there, but I just noticed why he just left his post and just ran outside. So when I finished paying, and then I went outside, stepped out the door, and when I saw a man, old man, lying on the floor, and I saw blood in his head on the floor. And then people just coming, and I saw only people came, some people came to help him. Even me, Pastor Ernie, look at him and just step a little bit 3 meters away as a pastor. I just keep on praying. And to this person, praying for healing, no serious will happening. A Christian is just looking afar and not just daring to come and help this man. Why? Because of fear in my heart. Because I have learned in Hong Kong, if something happened to a person like that on the road, don't ever go near to them. Why? Because they might accuse you that you will be part of what happened to that person. A Christian is not doing what is right in the eyes of. I was so convicted in that moment when I am, when I'm reading this, I thought that we're already doing it, we are giving something, but to the point when I face to face see this kind of person that the Lord Jesus used in this parable, where is the Christian? They're there. Just prayer is good, but there's sometimes that we need to go and give the physical needs unto them. May I ask of us, today, when was the last time you saw a needy person, get down to the levels and you help them? Jesus used a very, not a very simple parable or a person that is needy. He uses a half-blooded dead man that shows us that this is the same thing that we should do. Not only those simple needy men, but all Christians should go beyond. All believer Christians go beyond through that. Now you might ask, who are those in need? I don't see them. Every time I walk on the bridge, I go to my places. Every time I haven't seen them. And what is the Bible said to those who are needy? In Matthew 4:23-24, those are poor, in need, weak, lost, confused, beaten, etc. This is pertaining to the physical needs. But also they're stated in the Bible that is those who are needed in spirit. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, mention and beatitude, the blessed are the poor in spirit. Those who are people that is spiritually bankrupt, that they need the grace and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who's going to tell them and share them the mercy and grace of the Lord? Not the people walking in the street. It is you and me should share their needs in their spiritual and physical needs. Question is, what have you done? What have we done? The Bible said that if we help a person that is needy, we are helping Christ. Where is that in the Bible? In Matthew chapter 25, verse 34-40. Then the king will say to those in his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was strange, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, and thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you stranger and take you in, or naked or clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, in as much as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. If we help the least of the brethren, we did it in Jesus Christ. That is the very word of God that every Christian should prove himself or his self to be a neighbor to the needy. Jesus described that when we help those who are in need, like the Samaritan, we actually help him. When we see someone in need, we are seeing a brothers and a sisters of Jesus. Wouldn't we help a Jesus family? In this point, I would like to share a video that had been done in actual an experiment that is also can also see it in YouTube. So let's take a look of this video. Hallelujah. You see the video? That when a poor man needed help, nobody came. But when a businessman fall, everybody goes. What we heard the Lord Jesus said is, when you help the least of the brethren, you've done it for me. But in contrast, how about if a people of God is not helping the needy? You know, church, like the people in the time of the Lord Jesus, they are with him in 3 years for his ministry here on earth. They witness how the Lord make miracles, signs, and wonders, and even, you know, open the blind eyes, the lame walk, hear the deaf. They are witness all those miracles that the Lord Jesus has done. Even some of them have been received healing on that time. And even on that people on the crowd, when he is walking on the road to Calvary, some of those that have been experienced, one of the more than 500 people on the crowd ate from the two pieces of fish and 5 loaves of bread. But when they are seeing right now in the cross, on the road of Calvary, where are they? They are became spectators doing nothing. Only one man had been helping him, even forced by the Roman to carry the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And on the cross, they are looking at him being crucified on the cross like a thieves and robbers watching him in excruciating pain. And yet, only a handful came weeping for him, expressed their love to Jesus. Where are they? And what have they done? Imagining ourselves standing on the road of Calvary, seeing Jesus agonizing in pain, carrying this very big cross and heavy. We, at some point of our lives, experience the miracles and the signs of wonders of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we be the same as the people to be a spectator and will do nothing? What have you done? The Bible said in Matthew 25, verse 41 to 36, Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you who curse in the everlasting fire, prepare to the for the devil and his angels, for I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was stranger and you did not take me in, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and a prison and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and thirsty or strangers or naked or sick or in prison? I did not minister to you. Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, in as much as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it for me. If you saw a person in the road, those even, you know, where is the needy? Person in the road, person where you are eating, person in your workplace, and even probably right now in this room, somebody need help. If we did not exercising and doing to be a good neighbor and sharing and helping people, we are in this person that the Lord Jesus Christ are pertaining in Matthew 25:41. What have you done? Second, that we have to prove to be a neighbor is by loving everyone and being kind to everyone. Have you ever wished ill of your enemy? Admit it or not, in some point of time, all we have done, if we have some enemy, you know, in myself, before, in my workplace, I stabbed one of the persons so many times, and he died in my mind. Yeah, already Christian. And none of us is exempted to sometimes wish an ill to our enemy. Sometimes it is a temptation that is so difficult to resist, you know, to wish that. In the story, the injured traveler, if he's a Jewish people, no, he might hate the Samaritan woman, man, even he helped him. That when he awake and learn that it is a Samaritan, he might hate him because he is not, you know, even he helped him, he is not with him because of this, in a conflict between the Jew and the Samaritan. Let me quote this Martin Luther King that he mentioned that is based on the parable that we read. On the parable of the Good Samaritan, I imagine that the first question the priest and the Levite asked was, if I stop to help this man, what will happen to me? Have you ever also thought of that when you pass something that is needy? If you stop, what will happen to me? No, these Levites and the priests, they know the law. There's a blood in there. When they stop and they touch the blood, they might be, you know, rejected, and they have to be isolated for how many days? Because that is, they become unclean. That is in their mind. It is on the law. I just have to touch the blood because I will become unclean. That is in the mind of these Levites and priests. But the very nature of his concern, the Good Samaritans, reversed the question. If I do not stop to help this man, what will happen to him? That is the very question that every Christian should be in his mind. Considering putting yourself in the Samaritan's shoes, what would you have thought of first? The fact that he is from a different race or that he is dying and needs of help. What should we be done? Third, proving to be a neighbor by loving everyone by doing the only thing that matters. In Romans chapter 12, verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. You know that the Samaritan person might have likely to do something. He's just passing by. He might probably have some do business in the other place. he has an obligation in his life to do. But what, you know, you might say, it will be inconvenient. It will stop me if I'm going. I might be late on the work. I may be late on my appointment with my boss if I'm going to stop and help this person on the road. But what the Samaritan did is he lay aside this kind of concern at the moment, and he did what is required to make sure the man got help he needed. When God calls, do we listen? Or probably, it's just my thought. When God calls, do we listen? When he put circumstances in our path, do we walk around it as the priests and Levites did? Or take on it as a Samaritan did? Do we let our obligations and worldly wishes get in the way of loving our neighbors as Jesus asked of us to do? Or we put those obligations to obstruct us, to limit us to do and have the needy. A good intention, again, I would say, a good intention that is never acted upon is worth nothing in the kingdom, in God's kingdom. What matters to Jesus is the actions we take in the form of help and support we give to those in need. And when we do help, we should not expect something in return. Which is sometimes everyone, probably most of us, when we help, we are looking something. I will help this person so that when I am in need, he will also help me. No, church, that is not the kingdom way of living, to be a neighbor. You help, and you're not expecting a return. Because if you only help to those you knew and who's your neighbor or your friend, yeah, it will cease that we are not putting away, giving any ways of helping to the strangers, just like what the parables tells us. A person, Samaritan strangers to the man that had been robbed, but he helped him, proving his love, proving loving everyone, by doing what is matter of most. Being a good neighbor in this modern day age context is hard. Whether you like it or not, you need to think twice or thrice or even four times before helping a person. But most of the time, we are so wrapped up in our own lives that we forget about the less fortunate brethren. But you can still fix that. Start with a little acts of kindness and practice more compassion. Think less about what others can do for you and more on what you can do for them. That insult is already being good to the neighbor. Or maybe someone says, good thing that I don't need anyone. But in Matthew 9:35-36, let's see what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. When he sees the people crowd, he sees a lost, confused, no direction, sheep without shepherd, vulnerable, in danger, and the wild animals prey, harassed, unprotected, helpless, and no one care, and ignorant. That the Lord Jesus saw us. So you will not say, I don't need anything. You need Jesus the more, the moment you confess that word. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. As I invite the worship team, God's imagine church when the Lord Jesus Christ acts just like the Levites and the Pharisees. Imagine if he saw us, the people that is, you know, that is lost, confused, and direction. No direction, and harassed, and unprotected. Imagine if he did not, if he goes on a different route and road, and he say, Father, they are people that is disobedient, and they are not respecting us, Father. in spite of all the truth and the signs and the wonders and the miracles and deliverance and the freedom, they are remain stiff-necked. They don't deserve my sacrifice, my life, my blood to be shed. Don't deserve our love. But no, the Lord Jesus said, "Oh, my Father, it is, if only possible, let this cup pass upon me. But nevertheless, it is not my will, but as you will be done." The Lord Jesus liked what he told in the Samaritan, on this parable. He took the road into the Calvary to suffer because he sees every one of us the needs. Jesus has compassion on all us, the sinners. He healed every disease. He saved us and freed us. He has mercy on us. And he gave us freedom and rest. That's what the Lord Jesus has done for you and me. As we go back to the question, as we reflect what the Lord Jesus has done for us, and we as a follower of Christ, what have we done to the wills of the brothers? Have you proven yourself to be a neighbor to others? Which of these three questions in the first that we mentioned, what have you done in the past? Are you ignoring the prompting of the Holy Spirit when he said, go and help that person? And probably even now in our midst, someone and somebody are needed a help spiritually. That the Lord, the Holy Spirit now is prompting you in the Spirit to go to this person. Encourage, declare a word of goodness even now. Share the love of God and even go beyond the words if the Holy Spirit is prompting you to do so. Start in the house of God. Start in the family of God. And when you go out in that door, listen to the Holy Spirit. Let's make Jesus known to the world by being a neighbor to them, by helping the least of the brothers, and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us.
Everyone needs compassion, love that's never failing. Fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. And Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever, author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Take me as you find me, all my fears and failures. Fill my life again, and give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender, I surrender. My God is heroes and conquer the grave. Jesus, conquer the grave. Oh, Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus, conquer the grave. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and
lastly, let's stand and let's do it this one more act before we go into our communion. In our own eyes, you cannot see who's in need in our midst. Only Spirit can give us in our heart. So as a gesture of being a neighbor, to be proved to be a neighbor, will you please extend your hands to your side? Let it be across the aisles, is okay. Put your hands to the shoulder and just begin to bless the person on your right side. Begin to pray and encourage him that whatever that is in his heart and mind right now, that God will fill that void that needs in his heart, that God will just brought forth people proving their heart to be a neighbor. That's okay.
Rose and conquer the grave. Jesus, conquer the forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. And Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
Let me read from 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. You may take a seat. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Right now, we're going to have a time of communion. If you do not have the cup and the wafer like this, could you please raise your hand and our usher will find you. There's a lady at the front here. Yeah, just want to explain a little bit. Every first Sunday of the month, we have a time of communion together. And as Paul writes here, he says, as often as we eat this bread and drink of the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So if you are here and you're just visiting us and you're not a believer and you don't believe the Lord Jesus Christ has died for you on the cross, you don't have to participate in this communion, because that's what it means. As we eat the wafer and drink the juice, we're saying to ourselves, reminding ourselves, hey, this is the body of Jesus Christ that's broken for me, and the blood and his blood that was poured out for me. So you don't have to participate. If you're a believer, of course, we ask for you to examine your heart and participate with us in remembering and celebrating. If you're not a believer but you want to do this, you are welcome to do it with the understanding that this is what we're doing, that we're proclaiming the Lord's death and his resurrection until the day he comes back. Okay, so let's take a moment. Wesley's going to just sing over us. I want to invite you just to meditate on the cross and the fact that Jesus 2,000 years ago came and he died for our sins. We couldn't save ourselves, but he came. He died in our place. And through his death on the cross, we are forgiven. We can be forgiven and be made right with God. So let's take a moment just to thank him. Let's come in humility before the Lord. And then I'll lead us through so we can take this together. Thank you.
Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice. You became nothing, poured out to death. And many times I've wondered at your gift of life, and I'm in that place once again.
Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. As the song says, we look upon the cross where you died. Once again, we remember and we proclaim that you died on the cross because of your great love and mercy toward us. You took our place. You died for our sins. And we believe it. And we believe that you rose again, that you are sitting at the Father's right hand, and we will be with you when we die or when you come back. And so we thank you for this opportunity to remember and proclaim this together. So let's do this together. If you could take the top plastic cover, that will give you the wafer. And then you can take off the main cover. This is Christ's body broken for you. And this is his blood, the blood of the new covenant poured out for you. Let's stand together. Let's just sing the second verse and the chorus, and then I'll pray for us to end the service.
And now you are exalted to the highest place, King of the heavens, where one day I'll bow. But for now, I marvel at your saving grace, and I'm full of praise once again. And I'm full of praise once again. Once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. And once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my life.
Let's sing the chorus again.
And once again I look upon the cross where you died. Humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. And once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my life.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Receive the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Let's give Pastor Ernie a round of applause. Thank you for the word. If you want to receive prayer for anything, physical healing or anything else, you can come up here and we'll have our well team pray for you. God bless. Have a great day. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. As the song says, we look upon the cross where you died. Once again, we remember and we proclaim that you died on the cross because of your great love and mercy toward us. You took our place. You died for our sins. And we believe it. And we believe that you rose again, that you are sitting at the Father's right hand, and we will be with you when we die or when you come back. And so we thank you for this opportunity to remember and proclaim this together. So let's do this together. If you could take the top plastic cover, that will give you the wafer. And then you can take off the main cover. This is Christ's body broken for you. And this is his blood, the blood of the new covenant poured out for you. Let's stand together. Let's just sing the second verse and the chorus, and then I'll pray for us to end the service.
And now you are exalted to the highest place, King of the heavens, where one day I'll bow. But for now, I marvel at your saving grace, and I'm full of praise once again. And I'm full of praise once again. And once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. And once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my life.
Let's sing the chorus again.
And once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. And once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my life.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Receive the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Let's give Pastor Ernie a round of applause. Thank you for the word. If you want to receive prayer for anything, physical healing or anything else, you can come up here and we'll have our well team pray for you. God bless. Have a great day.